The lesson is titled, If I Could Change the Bible, and it's followed by three dots. You finish the statement. The idea is, if God just, in effect, handed you a book full of blank pages and said, here, you write the Bible. You peeled in all the promises, all the commandments, whatever you want to put in there. What would you put into the Bible if you could write the Bible? I imagine in a lot of cases it would be a very, very, very different document than what it is actually now. So that's the point of the lesson this morning. Basically, God hasn't done that for us, has He? He hasn't let human beings write the Bible. By that I mean, the words of the Bible did not originate in the minds of the writers. They were just kind of copyists. They were, if you will, taking dictation from God. Sometimes I get frustrated with people when they don't like what I'm saying from the Scriptures. And I have to say something to the effect, if I can, well, I didn't write the Bible. If you don't like what the Bible says, you're going to have to take that up with God. Not with me, because I didn't write the Bible. There's a story that is told that Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, as we call them, would print biblical text incorporating his own personal views in order to win arguments with people. So when he would get into an argument with someone, he would say, well, the Bible says, and show them the text where it supposedly says that. Of course, he had just injected his own ideas into the text of the Bible. But perhaps the more amazing thing about this story is that Franklin's friends were so ignorant of what the Bible actually said that they failed to recognize his fakery. Though it is not expected that people would be so brazen as to try rewriting the Bible as blatantly as Franklin did, nevertheless, attempts are made to do essentially the same thing. Because if you listen to some people today, what they claim the Bible says is markedly different from what the Bible actually does say. So in effect, they do the same thing. They basically rewrite the Bible. Attempts are made to do the same thing, first of all, by claiming divine inspiration for books such as the Book of Mormon, written by Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. Or by claiming direct revelation, maybe not writing it down, but just saying, God made me think this or say this. And then some simply do this by ignoring or reinterpreting the Bible. Now, that's the most common way of, in effect, rewriting the Bible, changing the Bible. They don't like what the Bible does say, so they pretend that it really means something else than what it obviously does say. But they want to make it appear that it does not oppose what they want to do. Now, admittedly, there are some parts of the Bible that are just not likable. That may sound shocking to you for me to say something like that. But from a purely personal standpoint, from a human standpoint, there are some parts of the Bible, I don't know that I want to say I don't like them, but they just do not agree with the human side of me, put it that way. And actually, that's not such an amazing thing to say, considering what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, about what he wrote to the Corinthians. He didn't like to have to write what he wrote, and they didn't like what he wrote. When I say that, I mean it wasn't pleasant or attractive to them. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, he says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, that doesn't sound like they liked what he had to say. As a matter of fact, it caused them sorrow. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. So he regretted, I guess, initially writing it to them. But I guess then when he got word that his letter had produced sorrow in them, a sorrow which led to their repentance, their correction of their wrongs, Then he didn't regret it. Then he was happy he had written it. But initially, not knowing what kind of response it would bring out in them, was something that he did not find pleasure in writing. And when they got it, it was not something that brought them pleasure. But sometimes we need to be sorry. There are oftentimes in this life when people do things that they ought to be sorry for, that they ought to feel bad about, embarrassed about, ashamed of, and they're not. So sorrow does have its good points. But the point I'm making is, just to give you an example, do you find anything pleasant, likable, or attractive about sin, Satan, and especially hell? Those are all topics we can read about in the Bible. Do you find them pleasant? Moreover, there are some things in the Bible that require people to do things that are not naturally appealing or easy for them. It's interesting to note that the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, in reference to sin, that it so easily entangles us. Sin easily entangles us. Now, that's another way of saying it's hard to be righteous sometimes. So all of this raises the interesting question then, if I could change the Bible, if I could rewrite it, what would I change about the Bible? Understandably, if God permitted a person to rewrite the Bible, he would rewrite it, you would think, according to his own liking or thinking. This probably means he would make it easier on himself and others to be in compliance with what the Bible says. So let's just think about this for a moment. If you could change or rewrite the Bible, what would it teach? Well, it might teach universal salvation. Everybody, or practically everybody, would be saved. It is absolutely abhorrent to many people to think that so many would spend eternity in hell for their sins. And that's shown by the fact that there are a lot of different ideas about hell. There are even some who call themselves Christians who think everybody's going to be saved. Obviously, then, if that were to be the case, then those passages of the Bible which speak of hell and passages talking about only a few being saved, well, they're going to have to be changed. They're going to have to be cut out. Speaking of our founding fathers, as they're called, the third president, Thomas Jefferson, who actually did that. He cut out parts of the Bible. He did not believe in the deity of Jesus, apparently, so he would cut out those parts which affirmed the deity of Jesus. Even cut out the part about the resurrection of Christ. So that's not unknown. So in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 13 and 14, there's a part there that's going to have to be cut out. Because there it has Jesus saying, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it." That's not going to appeal to some people. They're going to want to rewrite that, or better yet, just get rid of that passage altogether. And that one over in Mark 9, verses 43 and 44, about hell, well, that's just too graphic. That's terrible. That's got to be gotten rid of, because it says, "And if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Horrible. You know, I can't have that in the Bible. I imagine if people wanted to rewrite the Bible, they would write that part just right out. What else? I can imagine that some would write the Bible so that it teaches open fellowship. What's open fellowship? Well, anybody can come on in. There are no qualifications, no standards that you have to meet. Just anybody can come in. Because it can be so unpleasant to disagree with your religious neighbors, and allowing doctrinal differences to separate ourselves from Again, our religious neighbors, our friends, that can be a pretty heavy thing. Think about it. How many people want to talk about their religious differences? Now, there was a time, perhaps, when people were more interested in something like that. They would discuss the scriptures. They would discuss their different views about what the scriptures teach. But not so in modern times. You might, in passing, just say, you believe this, but nobody's going to challenge you with words like, oh, where does the Bible teach that? And if you were to show them, well, it would be unlikely that they would say, no, I think it means this. And so it's unlikely you would be inclined to get in a back and forth discussion about what the scriptures teach with many people. That's kind of a no-no. People don't like religious arguments. Just let anybody come on in. And therefore, those passages of scripture which require religious distinctiveness would have to be eliminated. All those passages talking about the darkness of sin and religious error, well, darkness would have to be redefined. What do you mean by that? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, Paul especially there points out that we are to come out from their midst and be separate. Actually, that's a quotation from the Old Testament. It's verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. That doesn't sound like open fellowship to me, does it to you? We're to be set apart from the world, that which is sinful. So that Paul also says in Ephesians the 5th chapter, verse 11, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Don't participate with them. Stand apart from them and even expose them. Sounds to me like a distinction is to be made between Christians who submit to the scriptures and those who do not. And that distinction is to be maintained. And those who are defiant of the scriptures are to be exposed in their status as those who do defy the scriptures. Here's something else that might have to be changed. The scriptures that require you to teach something particular and adhere to what the scriptures say, that's got to be changed in the minds of many people if they're given the opportunity to rewrite the Bible. Doctrinal looseness must be written into the scriptures. Many people would like the freedom to believe and teach anything they desire. Of course, relaxation of doctrinal stringency would be required for the open fellowship that I just mentioned. Anything the Bible teaches, in this case now, would be considered optional or interpreted very subjectively. There would be no bad consequences which would ensue from false teaching. There would be no false teachers. Therefore, all those biblical passages which speak of strict adherence to the Bible's teachings and which speak of the consequences of false teaching would have to be changed. What does the Bible say, after all, about this matter? Well, William has already read from Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, in which Paul says, and he states pretty strongly, if anyone teaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Strong language. And then in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, he points out that those who teach false doctrine are not to be tolerated. Says there, now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Then in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. Let me pause there in the middle of a verse, if I may. Why should Timothy bother to pay close attention to his teaching? He needs to make sure that his teaching conforms to the truth. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, thy word is truth. Why? Why be so careful, Timothy? Well, Paul goes on to answer that question. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Oh, this is a salvation matter. Yes, it is. Being careful about what we teach from the Scriptures. Our salvation can be dependent upon that. Yes. But moving on, if human beings rewrote the Scriptures, there would be few, if any, restrictions on conduct. About this time of the year, I hear that there are spring breaks going on around universities and colleges. Students are let out for the week. A lot of them make their way down to the Florida beaches. And the kind of activities that occur among the students there, a lot of drinking and other things I don't want to mention right now, scandalous, terrible. Police are out in force trying to maintain some modicum of order. Well, see, all of that kind of conduct that the Scriptures condemn, well, those restrictions just going to have to be written out of the Scriptures. People generally want to feel free to do what they want to do when they want to do it. Basically, any conduct that did not seem to harm others, at least not immediately, or which seemed to be good for society as a whole, would be allowed. And hence, all moral restrictions of the Bible would have to be modified. So, for instance, when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and find a passage that says something like this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." You know, if the President of the United States were asked a question about especially some of the forms of conduct in that list, and he just read the Bible in response to the question, I could imagine he would be impeached. That's how bad it has gotten in this country. We do not tolerate the Scriptures anymore. Misconduct such as drunkenness, homosexuality, or stealing would be minimized or excused by claiming that they are, well, you probably heard the reasons, oh, it's a form of sickness, or it's a choice that I make, and I should be free to make my choices, or it's love, or it's genetics, or it's poverty. You can probably add to the list, but on and on and on we hear the reasons or excuses for sin. But guess what? After all those excuses have been made, after all of the reinterpreting, the Bible still says the same thing. I can't change the Bible. But let's go on. A couple more examples here. If some people could rewrite the Bible, then it would say little, if anything, about what a person has to do to be saved. Of course, this is practically demanded by the concept of universal salvation to which I referred a while ago. The Bible would have to teach salvation by one relatively easy thing. It would have to be, we don't have to do anything. God's grace is going to take care of us. Or believe. All you have to do is have faith or good morals, perhaps. And maybe not many of those. Distorted concepts of grace, freedom, and love would have to be taught. Furthermore, once a person was saved, he would remain saved regardless of his conduct. You know, that sounds like what some teach today. Consequently, all those passages which speak of obedience to God's commandments for salvation would have to be eliminated. You know that passage over in Hebrews 5, verse 9, which says Jesus is the source of salvation to all those who obey Him? That's going to have to be changed. We can't tolerate that if we want to believe that there's little we have to do to be saved. Or that passage in 1 Peter 1, verse 22, that speaks of us purifying our souls in obedience to the truth, well, that's going to have to be taken out. Or at the very least, very much changed. And then finally along these lines, church is going to have to be different. I mean, it's hard enough to get people to church as it is. And we really need to change it around. There would have to be a removal of church discipline. There would have to be more entertaining worship. There would have to be less insistence on prayer and Bible study. And those things would just be reserved for times of crisis. There would have to be more socially oriented projects and purposes for the church. Oh, some would really like this. There would have to be a removal of the requirement to go to church. Now, wouldn't people love that? I would venture to say, right now, most Americans are not sitting in church buildings. People just don't like the idea of having to go to church. Oh, they want some of God, all right, and they'll call upon God when they feel like they need Him. But God with church, they don't go together. So, what the Bible says about the church and its description, its pattern for the church and everything, all that's got to be massively changed. That's the way some people would no doubt change or rewrite the scriptures. Let me just finally give you some closing thoughts about all of this. The examples that I've been giving you of how some people might rewrite the Bible or change the Bible, well, guess what? These changes have already been largely affected by modern-day denominationalism. And therefore, the Bible does not have to be changed to implement these changes. Because you know what people do? They just reinterpret the Bible. When they want something, and they want it desperately enough, they will find a way to justify it. Modern-day denominationalism should be seen then, and this is what it really is. It's just a reflection of men's desires. They've made the church, they've made the Bible what they want them to be. So that when people think about going to church, I think I might need to be a member of the church. You know what they do, apparently? They look for a church that pleases them, that conforms to what they want in a church. Let me tell you something. What we want doesn't have anything to do with it. Why not open up the Bible and see what God wants? And go to a church that is trying to stick with the Bible. Because if you want to change the Bible, you don't have to change the Bible. Denominations have already done that for you. There's a wide variety of them out there, and you can pick the one that pleases you, if that's what you're out to do. You can find it. But does that make it right? A second point I want to make is that, of course, various ways can be found to justify this nonconformity with biblical principles, which is another way of saying various ways can be found, in effect, to change the Bible. Let's say people who have no familiarity with the Bible, if they just looked at the way people who claim to be Bible followers lived, and they wrote what they thought the Bible said based upon the way that those who claim to be Christians live, how close do you think their writing would be to the Bible? I'm afraid not very close. But there are a lot of ways that people can deal with a Bible that doesn't please them. People might simply remain ignorant of the Bible. It's amazing how much you can do if you just remain ignorant of the law, if you get caught breaking the law. Really? It says that? I didn't know that. Never read that. Nobody told me that. Just remain willfully ignorant. Then you've got a ready-made excuse. Some cases, as I've said, they may claim inspiration for other religious books. Maybe more about that shortly. They may claim direct revelation. Oh, the Lord told me to do this. I had a dream last night. They might emphasize some parts of the Bible at the expense of others. Oh, you don't like that? I just wouldn't read it then. It's kind of like food. If there's some kinds of food you don't like, well, just don't eat it. Or you don't like what the Bible says there? Don't read that part of the Bible then. And they may add to the Bible by interpreting it according to their desires, or by acting without its authority. which is the sort of thing the Bible contemplates when it prohibits additions. Some people think that what the Lord says through John in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, prohibits writing in the biblical text, adding to the Bible quite literally. Well, it prohibits that, of course, but it also forbids doing anything equivalent to that. When people do things contrary to what the Scriptures say, that's really what they're doing. They're adding to or taking from the Bible, in effect. So John says in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Now, when we don't do what God says in the Bible, as far as we're concerned, it might as well not be there. We've taken it out. And when we do something that the Bible doesn't authorize us to do, then it might as well be there, as far as we're concerned. That's how we can add to and take from the Scriptures. And dire consequences await the one who does so. Finally, the fact that the Bible says what it does argues for divine inspiration. Because if people, human beings, had conceived and written the Bible, it would be a much different document. It would read markedly differently than what it actually does. So how can we account for the fact that the Bible says what it does then? Well, because it originated in the mind of God. The Bible would reflect human desires and concepts if it had been written or if it had originated in the minds of human beings. But God says, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. We don't think like God thinks. That's why the Bible reads differently from what we would want it to read like. Just to give you an example from American history. When Joseph Smith came out with the Book of Mormon in 1830, the Book of Mormon clearly condemned polygamy. Well, over the years, as his religion grew and he acquired more and more followers and he became therefore more powerful, he changed his mind. Or I guess the Mormons would have to say God did. Because he came out with another document, Doctrine and Covenants, or with Revelations, which came out periodically and that are compiled in the volume called Doctrine and Covenants. There, he allows himself to take plural wives. So he changed. He wanted more women, so he just got a revelation from God that he could have more. That's what happens when people write the Scriptures. In conclusion, people might complain about the Bible's teachings. They might resist what it says, but the Bible will not change. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You can't change the Bible. Let's just be honest, really. If you don't want to do what the Bible says, then don't do it. And you'll have to face the consequences at judgment. But let's not be so dishonest as to say the Bible doesn't really say what it actually says. And I have heard people take passages that blatantly and clearly and obviously condemn certain teaching or certain conduct. In effect, they say, well, I know it says that, but that's not what it means. And they do all sorts of mental gymnastics in order to change it into the opposite of what it actually says. And that's what I mean when I say, let's at least be honest. If you don't want to obey the Bible, okay, just say so. And we can go on and address it from a different angle then. Or you can go about your merry way until judgment day. But don't come to me and pretend that I'm not reading what the Bible actually says, because that's dishonest. Reject the Bible, if you will, but don't tell me that it doesn't say what it actually and clearly says. Men must either obey the Bible, and if they will not obey it, then they will disobey it to their destruction. Now I'll close with a reading from 2 Peter 3, verse 16, where Peter speaks of those who do that very thing. There in 2 Peter 3, verse 16, Peter says, "As also in all his letters," referring, by the way, to Paul's letters, "speaking in them of these things, and which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort," read that, rewrite, change, "as they do also the rest of the scriptures," and now what's the result? "To their own destruction." It might be that there is someone here today who has heretofore really not been obedient to the scripture. For one reason or another, maybe you felt that you could be good enough or you could please God enough without knowing and obeying the scriptures. And you understand now that that's not the case. You want to be saved. Well, I didn't write the Bible and I'm not going to try to rewrite the Bible. I'll tell you now, if you need to, we can look at scriptures later in private. I'll be happy to do that with you, but the scriptures do teach that in order to become a Christian, to be saved, having heard the gospel, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing, then, you need to repent of your sins, change your way, be willing to give up sin, then confess your faith in Jesus Christ, then be immersed, baptized in a body of water for the forgiveness of your sins. We have that pool of water waiting for you if you've done what is required in order to be baptized, as I've just mentioned. Perhaps there's someone who, having done that, has slipped away, fallen away from the gospel, wants to be renewed in his or her relationship with God and his people by confession of sins here before us today. If that is your need and your desire, we would encourage you now as together we stand and sing.